We are blessed with another day of life. We are blessed with another opportunity to worship together our Creator. It is indeed a joy to be back with you. And it is of much encouragement to me to see you here on a Monday night. Special efforts like these are a great profit to those of us that fear God and love God, because we have opportunities to worship, to pray together, and to be encouraged by God's word. Some years ago, as I traveled in South America, a good friend of mine made a statement that I have repeated to some of you. He asked the cab driver if he had a Bible, if he owned a Bible. The cab driver said, "No, I don't own a Bible. I don't have a Bible." And the brother that was sitting in the front seat told him, "Would you like to have a Bible?" And the cab driver said, "Well, surely. I don't have much time, but what little time I can, I can read the Bible. I'd be glad to do that." So the brother that was with me took his name, his address. When we came back to the States, he sent him a Bible. And he told him something that I have never forgotten. He told that cab driver, "If you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, you will know as much as I know of the Bible." And that statement I've never forgotten. And you know how true that is. What we can gather from God's word is rich and powerful. And it is to the level of all readers, all of us, as we read and study together. The lessons that I have prepared for this meeting are simple lessons. That if you read your Bible and you study your Bible and you follow along in this lesson, you will know about any subject as much as I know. And I dare to say tonight that if you continue to study, you're going to know more about it than I do. Because that's the way it works. In Philippians chapter 2, we have some very powerful words written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians that were serving God just like you and I. And he challenged not only their thinking, but their actions when he wrote the following words. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." A challenge so large, so big, so powerful, that Paul tells these Philippian Christians that if they are able to fulfill this need in their lives, what a joy they would bring to him. To other Christians, of course. But how true it is that when there is a lack of this understanding, a lack of this attitude, what a tragedy. What a problem. There is not only in the private life of an individual, but in the family, in the marriage, in a local congregation, in a country like ours, when there is a lack of this attitude so powerful and so useful, how sad it is. It has been stated over and over again by some people that I have read their material, that among Satan's effective tools is egotism. He makes it very clear that when you consider selfish ambition, and you look at everything it covers in the life of humans, it is Satan working with one of his most powerful tools, selfish ambition, egotism. When you look at egotism, you can go to any dictionary and you will find definitions that are so easy to understand. I read some time back someone writing this statement, that egotism is a certain kind of attitude so disgraceful, so shameful, that those who have it are despised and shunned even by the wicked of this world. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that even the evil people of our society don't like to see someone that is egotistic? How contrary can a person be that's so? According to the dictionary, this particular conduct is defined as an immoderate love of self, which makes one think only in one's personal interests. And another dictionary says it is an imperfection of the heart and of intelligence. Another man wrote, it is the glue with which people get stuck on themselves. So well put. That's how egotism is viewed by people who study words. It does not take much for us to understand what egotism is, because the word itself begins with the word ego. And when you look up synonyms that go with this particular word of egotism, egocentric, egotistic, egoistic, selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, self-interested, insensitive, inconsiderate. And it goes on and on and on using all of these simple English words that help us identify what in the world we are talking about. And I am very sure that you, as you sit there tonight, you've already thought of some other words, because there are so many words that fit into this list of synonyms and definitions of the words. We understand, without a doubt, that this is something that needs our attention. What I would like to do tonight are four simple things. First of all, what I'd like to do is identify that egotism is a condition of the mind. Secondly, I want to talk that it is condemned by God. Thirdly, that it is the root of many other sins. And finally, no matter how bad it is, it can be fixed up. So let us begin our study by looking at the very beginning. Egotism is defined and taught as a condition of our mind. We don't have to go very far to find that out. Because when we look at the scripture that we just read, Philippians chapter 2, the context, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, help us understand that egotism, this selfish ambition, is an issue of the mind. Consider. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, these are matters of the heart, if you please. These are matters that have to do with attitudes, dispositions. That's what it's dealing with. And notice, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. You see the word? Deals with the mind, having the same mind, having the same love, the attitude. Being of one accord and of one mind disposition, guided by the same rules, by the same thoughts, by the same understandings, by the same goals, etc. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's of the heart. That has to do with our attitude, with our disposition. That motor that moves us to think, to act, in whatever way that we do act and think. But in lowliness of mind, there's that word again, let each esteem others better than himself. The word esteem, again, is a weighing of a situation. It is analyzing a situation. You figure it out, and you come to some conclusion that that's the way it ought to be. And Paul adds, let each of you look out not only for his own interest. Look out for something. Weigh it again. Consider it. Analyze it. Think about it. You add to it, or you take away from it, or you ignore it. Whatever you do with this attitude, it's an attitude issue. But also for the interest of others. There's that word again. So when you consider all of these thoughts that we have here in this particular scripture, we already know that we're talking about attitudes. We're talking about the heart. We're talking of the mind. It is a condition of the mind. But let me tell you something else about egotism that is so easy to understand.
Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, that's just the way I am?
You know, that's, hey, you know, I didn't invent that one. Somebody did, and you know, somebody said, you know, that's the most powerful thing anybody can think. I mean, that justifies anything. That explains anything there is in life. Because that's just the way I am. Well, that's egotism. When someone is egotistic, when someone has that selfish ambition, that's just the way he is. That's the way she is, or that's the way they are. That explains it that way. Because that's exactly what he is talking about. But I want us to look quickly just at Ephesians chapter 2. And this one is a little bit harder. I want to warn you. This particular scripture is not as easy as Philippians is. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So we know what he's talking about already. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. Now, when you look at this, this is an attitude problem. People are guided by a disposition. People are guided in the world by a way of thinking. This is how they think. This is how they plan. This is how they sleep. This is how they wake up in the morning. This is how they plan their activities. This is how they live. And this is how they die. Don't tell anybody. But that's how people die. Can you imagine someone dying as a egotistic person? Well, it shouldn't surprise you because that's how they live. Because that's the way they are. But he goes on to point, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There it is. The spirit, the attitude, the disposition again. The way people think, the way people analyze, the way people plan their life. This is it. Also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So now we understand what this egotism is. Because these particular verses help us see that. There's another one. Go with me to Titus. Now this one is easy. I'll tell you this one. Well, to me it's easy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. And again, what we're trying to do, dear folks, is just establish what in the world we're talking about. And I'll explain a little bit more. But look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish. Now, think about that. Does anyone here carry foolishness in their pocket? Nobody does. And if you do, we'll talk about it after church. Yeah. You know, because that doesn't happen. Where is it? Where is foolishness? You know where it is. It's up here. It's in the mind. Paul says this is what we were. This was what we thought. This is how we acted. We were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, there it is again, and pleasures, living in malice, there it is again, and envy, there it is again, hateful, there it is again, and hating one another, there it is again. How rotten can someone be when you read these verses and you come to the conclusion that this is the way a person says that he is? So this is really an issue of the mind. But let me also tell you, have you ever seen one? Has anyone ever seen an egotistic person? Well, there is one in the Bible. I want us to go there. I want you to read with me. Now, we may be here a couple of hours tonight, so just relax. But let's go back here to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. And here's a man that was so egotistic. And the shame about this thing is that he was so rich, so powerful, that he could do anything he wanted to do for self. And I'm not trying to say more than what this particular scripture says. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herd and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remain with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them, did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. There you have it. There you have a good example of a person that is just totally in love with self. Now, wait a minute. We need to love ourselves. But let me tell you, egotism does not fulfill that responsibility. It doesn't even come close to being a second cousin. You know, when you look at what the Bible has to say about someone that is egotistic, you go back and you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 and you come to the same conclusion. Here is a person that gets up in the morning and he looks at himself in the mirror and he says, boy, you're great. You know? Look at all the money I have. Look at all the things I've bought. I've made myself a millionaire or a billionaire. Look at all the things I have accomplished. This is what I want to do. These are my goals. These are the things I want to do in life. This is what guides me. This is what moves me. This is the way I want to be. I want to satisfy every desire that I have in my body. Now, what's wrong with this? It is condemned by God. I ask again, what's wrong with all of this? It is condemned by God. God doesn't like it. From the very beginning, the very first two individuals on earth, Adam and Eve, God disapproved of their attitude. They were recognized for having this particular attitude. It was wrong, it was sinful, and it brought consequences that are even felt in our day and time. But we must understand that when we go back to Philippians chapter 2, we know that from the language itself, in that simple context, that the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian brethren, don't have it. Don't have this attitude. It's sinful. God doesn't like it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a statement. When he talked of Timothy there in that same chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 20 and 21, here he presents the example of someone that was just the opposite of Solomon. Let us read in verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy stood out because he was a person that was concerned about things that had to do with Christ, that had to do with the betterment of Christianity, for the betterment of Christians. And the thing about it is, he says, there ain't nobody else like him. I don't trust anybody else because they don't have this. Well, let me ask you, what did the others have? They had egotism. And Paul, in his writings, and the writings of the other men that we study often in the New Testament and the Old Testament, help us understand that this particular attitude is condemned by God. Romans chapter 1 is a parallel passage to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 that we read a while ago. And Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 28, on down to verse 32, is a list of sins and attitudes that God doesn't like. Listen to this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Listen, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they, what? Do the same, but also approve of those who practice it. What a shame that people are fully aware that this kind of attitude is not right. And they know that God disapproves of this kind of attitude. They not only do these things, but they encourage others to do them, and they are happy to see others do it. Dearly beloved, this ought not to be. This is indeed one of the most powerful, effective tools of Satan. And it destroys an individual. It destroys a family. It destroys a congregation. It destroys a business. It destroys a country. It destroys everything that comes in contact with it. I didn't say that. God said it. It is condemned by God. But here is the scary thing of all of this. The scary thing about this issue is that it is the root of many other sins. I wish, really, that I could tell you that egotism is only one particular wrong. I wish I could tell you that it is an attitude that just sits by itself. It is an island. It's not connected with anything. It doesn't have a cousin. It doesn't have a sister. It doesn't have a brother. It doesn't have a father. It is by itself. I can't tell you that. I have to tell you that egotism lends itself to not only produce other sins, but it feeds other sins. It enlarges. And not only that, but it glorifies other sins. I want us to go to a scripture that helps us understand exactly this. And that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, we shall read to verse 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And I'll stop right there. What does he say? Men will be lovers of themselves. Now, do you understand that? You do. I know you do. And the context here is not talking about that good kind of love that we ought to have to one another and to self. That's not the point. Because this is spoken in the context of something that ought not to be. Because this is troublesome. There's danger here. There's tragedy. Someone is going to get hurt. Someone is going to suffer. Some soul will be lost. This is terrible. Because he goes on to say, not only lovers of themselves, but lovers of money. Boasters. You know what a boaster is? Someone that sits and talks about himself. And all he wants people to know is how good he is and how well he has made life for himself, for his life. And maybe that's true. And maybe you know someone that has been successful, and I mean, came out of the gutter, made it all right in life. His children are the talk of town. But have you any idea what moved him? Do you have any idea what was the factor behind that motivation? Was it the love of self? Well, then it's wrong. Was it the love of money? It's wrong. That's what the point is. But listen, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Let me stop right there. Brutal means harsh, insulted, speaking out of turn, saying things that offend, put down someone. Someone that is mean spirit. Someone that has no regard for the feelings of others. He only thinks about what he does and what he has accomplished and how he's going to make it in life and how he made it in life and how he's going to continue to make it in life. But he's brutal. And that's a characteristic of animals. Despisers of good. Let me stop here too.
Because this means someone that does not recognize good.
I want you to know there's some good people in the world. There's some good people here at New Canaan. There's some good people here in the state of Texas. There's good people in this world that we live in. But anyone that is egotistic will find something to say to demean the goodness of people. And why do people do that? They do that because they're only thinking of self. That's what motivates them. That's why they do the things that they do. Continue with me. Traitors. Wow. Traitors. You can't give your back to that people. Listen to me. Can't trust them. Can't even trust them with your mother-in-law because of the way they are, because of the way they act, because of the way they think. Can't trust them. They don't fit the mold of people that love mankind. And he goes on to say about these particular people. What does he say? Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. A form of godliness. Oh, they act holy. Oh, they speak of holiness. Oh, yes, they quote the Bible. But what are they? They are lovers of themselves. That's what Paul is saying. Let's finish reading in verse 5. And from such people, turn away. Why? Because of the connection. Because you find here that it is the root of many other sins. It's connected. And you can go and read any other passage that you have in your Bible. And it all leads to the same thing. But I must tell you tonight that this can be fixed up. There is a solution to this issue. There is God's answer to egotism. To this attitude, there is an answer. And it is found in God's word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, speaks clearly of how powerful God's word is, that it can help mankind. It can help mankind come to his senses. This particular scripture explains in so simple language how powerful the word of God is. That's why we're here, folks. That's why the elders plan these meetings, these assemblies, these Bible studies. Because the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How powerful is the word of God? You're listening to it. It tells it like it is. It doesn't care about how rich or how powerful a man is. This word of God exposed Solomon to what he was. Selfish. He bragged about his accomplishments. He bragged about his life.
He bragged about how he had satisfied his carnal desires. I didn't deny a thing to my flesh, he said. This word of God right here tells it like it is. It is able to discern the attitudes, the spirit, the disposition that we have. It tells it like it is. How can we correct it? How can this be corrected? Here it is. We don't need nothing else. You know what else? You can do it. You have it right there in your hands. You can use God's word. You can use God's word to better yourself. You can use God's word to better your family. You can use God's word to better this congregation. You can use this particular word of God to better this country of ours. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. But let me tell you that when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, there is a statement that is made by the Apostle Paul that we cannot ignore. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." You were. And let me tell you, if God's word was powerful to convert these Gentiles from paganism, it can sure convert people today. It is no less powerful than it was back then. It is powerful and it continues. Go back now with me to Titus chapter 3. Look at that verse again. Look at the statement. Very easy to understand. "For we ourselves were also once." What does he say? We were. We changed. And by all means, how did they change? Verse 4. "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." That's how it happened. That's how it happened. That's how God changes people. His word, when it is preached and when it is taught and when it is told like it is, it pricks the heart. It touches that attitude that is so ugly and repugnant. It can change a person. We need to look at Matthew chapter 22. Because here you have the words of our Lord in answer to a question. Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now who said that? The man that died to make it all possible. This is where you find the remedy. This is where you find the solution to every kind of bad, horrendous attitude like egotism. It's found in loving God. And Jesus said it. And it helps not only in our dealings with God, but Jesus said it also helps us in our dealings with mankind. And that's what Paul told the Philippians.
You need to consider your own interests, he said, but consider the interests of others. Do we have to? Yeah, we have to go back over there. Got to go back to Ecclesiastes. Because Solomon, who was given to satisfying all of his desires and wishes, he wrote in chapter 12 in verses 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." What fixes this whole thing? To fear God and keep his commandments. That's where this whole thing comes down to. But I need to close with this particular scripture because it is so simple and it connects and brings this lesson to a conclusion tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, speaking of Christ, Paul writes, "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul made a statement sometimes later, "For me to live is Christ." Now we know what in the world he was talking about. That here is the great solution. Christ came, and he came so that as humans, we could cease to live for ourselves and live for Christ. Now, you may be there tonight and you're wondering about yourself. And may I just suggest that if you have had any of these cravings, these desires of just looking out for yourself, I trust that this lesson will at least help you to step on the brake and analyze your situation. And if your issues are such that you need to make some kind of public correction, if you please, as a Christian, well, why not do it tonight? If you have put aside or have postponed your obedience of the gospel because of your self-interest, can I encourage you tonight to put yourself to one side and think about Christ and what he has done for you, and what an opportunity it would be tonight to step forward and let this good congregation here know that you're ready to live for Christ and that you're ready to begin your life as a Christian. An invitation song has been prepared. Shall we stand and sing, and we invite you.